Sabbath at this pool, and basically that story was a setup for what we're going to look at today. Jesus chose to heal this guy. It was supposed to be the day of rest. The Sabbath, interestingly, you know, that's, if you know Spanish, sabato comes from the word Sabbath, and that means Saturday. Sabbath used to be a Saturday. In the Christian church, we've sort of moved it to Sunday. Jesus rose on Sunday. That's not really important. Just thought it was interesting. But at the time Jesus healed this guy, it was the seventh day. It was the day of rest. And the Jews, probably the Pharisees, though this text doesn't say that, but they were definitely rule followers, they got upset about it. And Jesus, in the text we're going to read today, is responding to them and some of their issues and problems with this man choosing to break the law. So I'm just going to read, starting verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," which again, that's the Greek for, "Look here, seriously, you guys. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about him, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is me that they bear witness about. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. God, Jesus, help us to understand this, to be convicted by it if we need to be, and to be transformed by your word. And help us to listen to your word in submission to you. And anything that I might say that is not your word, I pray it fall on deaf ears. Amen. This is some challenging stuff. In fact, I think that's the first point. isn't it? Remember the blue sheet? Here's a something you can hang on to. Jesus is challenging, incredibly challenging. This group of people, they know the Bible. They know it well. And they're very upset at him for not living out in their discernment according to their rules what this teaches. You're supposed to not carry anything on Sundays, Saturdays, Sabbath. And here he has asked somebody to pick something up and carry it, and they're angry. And you see what Jesus does? He challenges all of their preconceptions. Everything they think they believe, he challenges. In fact, the main thing, he says, essentially, he's equal with God, and he goes on and on and on about this. This idea that the Father and the Son are one. The Father's given me the right to decide who lives and dies. And these people, in fact, they have the Jewish understanding of God is not, and I don't want to make, don't jump to conclusions, don't hear what I'm not saying, but in many ways it's similar to the Islamic understanding of God, that there's one God who is so utterly holy that nothing human could ever interfere or intersect with that holy God. Both Jews and Muslims reject the idea that God could become a man on that basis. And I actually talked with a guy one time, a Muslim guy, about this, and he said, no, Jesus was by far the greatest prophet that ever lived, even greater than Muhammad, but he couldn't have been God. He's born of a virgin, he resurrected, he believed all that stuff. But he could not believe that God could ever take on human form. The Jewish people that he's talking to have that same belief. And so he is challenging one of their core assumptions about God. Right in their face, he's saying, no, I am equal to the Father. In fact, he goes on to essentially say, you should marvel at me. I don't like the word marvel in English because the first thing I think about is comic books. But the original, the Greek, is a very strong sense of awe and wonder. You know when, as a kid, I used to watch David Copperfield. Who remembers David Copperfield? Now it's that Blaine guy that, I don't, anyway, I'm getting old. But he used to do things. I remember one time he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And what happens in any show he did, and I'm sure there's similar things now, when he makes something just amazing happen, you could hear the whole crowd, everyone who saw it go, oh. You know that sound? You know, when a whole crowd of people all of a sudden is in awe and they go, wow, together? That's what Jesus is basically telling these people that they ought to do. At him. That's challenging, right? He's challenged their preconceptions, he's challenged everything they think they believe, and he's saying, you should be in wonder at me. He's challenging them. So, let's think about that. How does that challenge us? First of all, I think it challenges us because we want to be equal with God. Now you're saying, what? No, I don't. But we do. We want to be the ones to determine our future. We want to be the ones that get to decide what we're going to do tomorrow or during community hour. And I'm not saying God says everybody in here has to go pass out flyers, but my guess is some of you are filling that pull. Are you going to decide or are you going to let God decide? That's challenging. We live in a culture of individuality. I have the right to do what I want. We talked about this earlier during the catechism question, that how should we listen to the Word of God? The answer, I mean, essentially, we submit to it. And a lot of times, we tend, when we're studying the Bible, we go, I don't really like that part, so I'm going to pretend that's not there. We do it. All of us do it. I do it. I know better. We do that because we want to be the ones to determine that. Jesus says, no, I get to determine that. That's challenging. It's also challenging because, frankly, we all want to marvel at ourselves. Humans want to marvel at humans. This has been going on. This isn't new. Way back, you might remember, way back in the story before Abram was called, all these people got together and they said, hey, let's really make something of ourselves. Let's build a tower so tall it reaches to heaven. Everybody will come and say, wow, what an amazing group of people these people are. And God confused that whole thing, tore the tower down, messed up their languages. That's the story. And that we have that because it says, this is what I love about those two chapters. That's in Genesis 11. People literally said, we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to make something of ourselves. God destroys that. Verse 1 of the next chapter, God calls Abram and says, I will make a name for you. Because God knows that we humans want to make a name for ourselves, but what's really good for us and what he wants for us is for us to be on our faces saying, thank you, God, for doing something for me. And we need to marvel at him, not simply because he's worthy of it, but also because we need to marvel at something, to be in awe of something, to be in wonder of something that actually is worthy of our awe and wonder. David Copperfield can make the Statue of Liberty appear to be vanished. God created the earth. But so often we'd rather look at those things that we can see and touch and magic and things and go, wow, wow, instead of marveling at God himself and Jesus who saves us. We should be challenged by that. I mean, that's what Jesus wants for these people. That's what he's saying. He's challenging them. And I think we should be challenged as well. Second thing, Jesus gives a humbling answer to us. These people are like, wait a minute, you need to explain this stuff, right? And he gives them an answer, essentially part of the Trinity. I and the Father are one. The church has been working for 2,000 years to understand. We still don't get that. Jesus says, essentially, he says, are you going to trust me or are you going to try to get some answers? You know, I've got 3 kids, and what I've noticed about them as they age, Bryn's 4, I could stand her up here probably and get all the way down on the floor and have her fall backwards, and she would without even looking because she believes I'm going to catch her. She doesn't need to know, are you strong enough, Dad? She doesn't need to know, are you standing close enough or far enough? Or, you know, she doesn't need to pull out her ruler and do the math and all that stuff. She doesn't need to do that. As my kids get older, they learn, frankly, that I can't be trusted fully. And so that's maybe a part of the motivation. But, you know, instead of trusting me, they want to have a few answers. And Jesus humbles us because he says, no, you're not going to get the answers. Sometimes, maybe we're lucky and we'll get some answers. But basically, this Bible, this book, the stuff that we are given, we tend to try so hard to boil it down to a formula. We use catechisms, and I think catechisms are good, and we use systematic theologies and concordances and all of these things so that we can boil this stuff down to a formula, a checklist, morality, things that we can do that will earn us or guarantee us of something that we will have, whether that's heaven or a better life or, you know, winning the lottery. I see it all the time. We humans want formulas, and Jesus says, no. I give you a person, Jesus. And that's humbling because it forces us to trust him, to depend on him. In fact, he's a little unorthodox. You know, I love C.S. Lewis's quote about, he's talking about Aslan. If you know the story, Narnia series, Aslan's sort of the Jesus figure. And somebody says, a lion? Wait, a lion, is he safe? And the answer, I think it's Mr. Beaver, says, absolutely not. He's not safe. Are you crazy? I mean, there's a shock. Why would you possibly think he's safe? He's good, but he's not safe. And that's a really good description of Jesus, because Jesus is not safe. Following Jesus is dangerous. He might call you to live in Mexico for half the year. It can be wild, it can be scary, it can be dangerous, but the question Jesus asks is, are you going to trust me, or are you going to demand answers and formulas? Think about it right now. What are you looking for? What are you trusting in? Are you even a doctrine? Somebody told me once, and it made me think about this. We here in our tradition, we hold to this doctrine that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, through death and resurrection of Jesus. I believe that too, so don't hear again what I'm not saying to you. But that doctrine, while I believe it's true, will not save you. It won't save me. Jesus Christ will. Believing that doctrine isn't enough. Holding on to Jesus is all that we can possibly do. So think about that. Wrestle with that. What are you trusting in to make your life better, to get you to heaven, to make your kids do something that you want them to do? What are you hoping in? Jesus is the only thing. The person of Jesus. It's not a 20-minute devotional every morning. It's not good morals. It's a man who lived and died and came back to life 2,000 years ago. That's it. And that's humbling. It's a humbling answer that we don't want to hear. And that is why Jesus calls us to wake up. I love this verse. It's in verse 34. He says, I say these things so that you might be saved. So Jesus has told these sort of guru-ish type people, it's like the senators, you know, the big wigs in the culture. He has gotten in their face and challenged them with things they don't want to hear. He's essentially then humbled them and said, you're not where you need to be. Yeah, these are some really hard things to say. And then he says to them, I'm telling you this so that you can be saved. Now, the word saved, Jesus uses it, so I'm using it. I don't like that word in general. Obviously, in this case, Jesus does, so I'm going to say it. He uses it. Here's the reason I don't like that word. I understand it. But a lot of times I hear people use the word, and I think what they mean is, when they say saved, I think what they mean is, one day I'll die and go to heaven. You know, that's what saved means. And I don't think that's fair. I don't think it's fair to Jesus either. Yes, okay, that might be a part of being saved. But right now, we need help. I get frustrated when I hear the cross and Jesus used as some kind of a life insurance policy. That, well, okay, I can go on and do what I want, and then, you know, I can go to heaven one day because Jesus saves me. That's not what this means. This means our life is a mess. My life is a mess. Your life is a mess. These guys' life was a mess because they were not believing in the one that God had sent. Now, I also believe that, you know, in this room, we have people who have been believing it for 50 years, and we have people that are like, I'm not so sure about that. And somewhere in between, we have the rest of us that are like the guy that Jesus one time healed, his son, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's me, and I think that's most of us. You know, I believe in you, I trust in you, but I really struggle with all of these doubts and fears and worries. And Jesus says, I want to save you from that. I want to give you hope. It's, you know, we're all drowning, and we need a life preserver now, not after we sink. We talked a few weeks ago about how Rich Mullins said in a song, we were looking for glory, but you gave us a cross. We want something. We want to get better. We want to be healed. And Jesus wants us to hold on to himself. Because real, to truly be saved, we don't need to get over whatever we struggle with. We need Jesus. That's why I wanted to do this series on discovering Jesus. Because I know I do, and I think all of us deal sometimes and struggle a lot with believing in these systems and formulas and truths and facts. I do too. I like them. I'm a brainiac. I'm a nerd. I like those, but what I need is Jesus. We all need Jesus. And so the question for us really to ponder is, am I willing to wake up, face what I am, to realize that Jesus has every right to challenge me with things I believe, things I hold on to, things I want? Subaru Outback. It's a long story, but that's sort of my idol car. But you know, are we gonna think that those things are going to give us hope? Or are we gonna be willing to just throw it all off and say, you know what, that is a failure of my heart, a failure of my mind, a failure of my flesh. Jesus, save me now from my idols. Save me now from my systems. Save me now from believing that if someone else will love me, then I'll be good enough. We do that, don't we? If I can get that group of people, if I can plug in, if I can connect with that group, then I'll be accepted. If I can have that car, if I could have that girlfriend, if I could have that husband, then I'll be good enough. Save me. Jesus wants to save us from that. Because all those things will fail us. He challenges us and he humbles us so that he can save us. Think about that. What's better? To recognize, which it hurts, to recognize our own brokenness and our own needs sometimes. But to be forced to confront that and deal with that and then be saved? I think that's better. The cross is brokenness. And this is a perfect illustration of what I'm talking about. If the elders come up, this meal that we celebrate, I can think of no better way to understand the gospel, to understand the humbling and challenging part of what we have to face. Because Jesus himself was humbled, beaten to within an inch of his life. And I was talking to somebody the other day about some of the crucifixes that I've seen, and some of them are very hard to look at. But I'm sure they're easier to look at than the real thing. Jesus humbled himself, and he challenges us, and he says, you are not enough. I am not enough. You need help. You need to be broken. You need to say, I can't make it on my own. I do have idols. My heart wants things. Jesus, help me. And if that's you, this table is for you. We don't have an exam. We don't have a membership test. If you believe that you need grace from the creator of the universe, this is for you. And it is grace. It is actually grace given to you. It is something you can touch and taste and smell and drink. It's his body and his blood that reminds us that he has given himself, broken himself, to fix our brokenness. Let me pray.